Well, welcome to Good Friday Service. Now, I've often wondered if Jesus died and went through that horrible, horrible death, why would they call it good? And why would that be good for us? Well, I know that you have probably heard a lot of people say that any religion is going to get you to heaven, so it doesn't matter which one you pick. It's interesting, today, if you go back to the garage sale stuff, hallelujah, it is all gone. The remainder of it, Marcy and I took, went to the Salvation Army. It was closed. We went to the Goodwill, and a sweet gal came out and started talking with Marcy, gathering the stuff out of her car, gathering the stuff that we put in the back of my pickup truck and inside my pickup truck. And we started talking, and she said, "I've been down here." And Marcy said, "Well, how long have you been down here?" She goes, "About 3 years." And then I said, "Well, then I'm sure you have found a good church, haven't you?" And she goes, "No." She goes, "My neighbor invited me to a Thursday night, you know, church meeting. And when I got there, I found out it was Jehovah Witness group. And I didn't want to be there, so I have not found a church." She recognized that that was the wrong church. And she will be with her children here on Sunday. Amen. Lord willing, because we are always asking people, but they don't always come. But it was such a great little encounter that could change those people's lives. But she recognized that not all religions are true. Remember when Jesus was at the Mount of Olives and he told the disciples to stay behind, and then Peter, James, and John went up a little bit and he says, "Pray for me." And he went up further and he said, "Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it be, but nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." What did Jesus mean by that? What did he mean, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me? And then he went down to the boys. And they were snoring. You know for a fact that guys snore and ladies purr. I don't care how loud they purr, they still purr. But the boys had fallen asleep, and he woke them up and said, "Can't you even be here with me for an hour and pray?" And he went back and he said, "Father, if there's any way this cup could pass from me, let it be. But not my will, your will be done." Went back to the boys, and guess what they were doing? They were sleeping again. Angels came and ministered to Jesus, and Jesus went up and said again on the third time, "Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it be. But not my will, your will be done." And he went back to the boys, and guess what they were doing? The three of them were sound asleep again, and he says, "Sleep on." But what did Jesus mean, if there's any way that this could pass from me? That cup was his death. He was going to die for all of humanity's sins, and he knew full well he was. He told his guys, I am going to be beaten, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed, and I'll raise on the third day. But they did not remember that part of it, being raised on the third day. Why would Jesus pray that way? Remember, at this time, Jesus gave up some of his Godhead. For an example, you can't be everywhere at the same time when you're here on earth, but yet God's quality and characteristics says that he's everywhere. So he gave that up for a season. And he took on the shape and the form of a man to feel what we feel. The scripture says that there's no temptation that we have experienced that was not thrown at Jesus. So when he was talking to the Father at that point, he was talking from his humanity. And he says, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, if there's any way that being a Jehovah's Witness, being a Mormon, being a Buddhist, you know, we're going to look in just a second that Jesus was the only one, the founder of Christianity, the founder of any religion that raised from the dead. When I was in the military, we had to go, and it was to Sri Lanka for a stopover from one place to another. And there, we had a day. We got on a train. We went all the way to the top of the mountain of Buddhas, of this mountain that those that were Buddhas worshiped at. You know what they called it? They called it the Temple of the Tooth, because they took and extracted a tooth from Buddha's body, and they sent it to the top of that mountain and built a shrine around it. And it just didn't register with my search on who God was, because I may not be a genius, but I did not want to pray to a tooth. I just felt it didn't have any relationship value. And so that just dissipated. Reincarnation dissipated. All the things that I searched for dissipated, because they never had the truth in them. And when Jesus said, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, which cup is that? That is the cup of his death, paying for all of humanity's sins. Now, when I say all of humanity, I don't just mean the people who've accepted him, but God desires that all should be saved. And if God desires all should be saved, then he has paid the price for all of humanity. That means there's going to be people at the great white throne judgment. They're going to stand before God, and they're going to say, well, I did all of this. I did this and I did that for you. And that, because your sins were paid for, but you never accepted me. You did it your way. You horsed around in church and never paid attention. You pretended to be a Christian. You acted like you were a Christian, but down deep, you didn't care about me. So why did Jesus have to die? And we call it Good Friday, because it all goes back to the garden where Satan lied to Eve, and she took of the fruit. And by the way, it doesn't say it's an apple. All the coloring books make it an apple. It just says he took of the fruit. So you can eat an apple, you're okay. But of the fruit that they were told not to, they did, and Adam took the fruit from his wife and ate it too, and sin entered into the world. And that's why we see in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone, there's not a person in this room who has not sinned in one way or another. We need that sin to be erased somehow. And yet Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. So if our sin's not going to be taken care of, we're going to be paid for the sins and the way we lived our lives here on earth. And yet, it would be such a tragic if verse 23 of chapter 6 of Romans says that, where it goes on to say, where the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God. Well, what is that gift? Well, we can see in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, what that gift is, and I'll read it to you. In verse 13, it says, and no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, what was it that Moses did? It just said he lifted up a serpent. But it was much more than that, and we get that answer in the Old Testament. That is why it's important that we know the Old Testament, because we see in the New Testament, it becomes very clear. In the New Testament, the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, 7 through 9, it says this. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we spoke against the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Have you spoken against the Lord? Whether it is in your deeds or your actions, when people take God and the Word of God and act like it means nothing to them by the way they act towards it, that's a pretty scary place to be. Because God says he puts the Word of God above his own name. That's how important the Word of God is to the Lord. And so here we spoke, we have sinned and we have spoken against the Lord and against you. That's Moses. Pray to the Lord that he, God, take away the serpents from us. There were serpents because of their rebellion, and they were biting them and they were dying. So they came to Moses crying out, do something for us, we're dying. And so Moses went and he prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Have you ever seen that symbol before? Where? In the medical field. Isn't that interesting? Where did that come from? The book of Numbers. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. They came to that point where they looked to the Lord, and the Lord saved them. There's a lot of people that think salvation comes one way or the other. So I guess the question is going to be asked, who is going to pay for your sins? Who's going to pay for your sins? Someone has to pay for them. It's either you or it's Jesus. There's no in between. There's nothing that we can do. And by the way, Jesus did not make a mistake, because some people say, oh, when Jesus was crucified, it was because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm here today to tell you Jesus was in the right place at the right time. Amen. And what a blessing that is. He didn't make a mistake. He, on the cross, that when a teacher would want you to go to a certain psalm or book, they would quote the first verse. And the students would then know, turn to that verse, look at that verse, and see what that verse has to say. And so in this case, what Jesus was saying there on the cross, when he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was he saying? He was saying, turn to Psalms 22. And when you turn to Psalms 22, and we'll look at this deeper on Sunday, you're going to see things here in Psalms 22 that were a prophecy. But look at verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus wasn't saying the Father turned his face away. He was saying, turn here and look. For what you're going to see here in that verse is exactly what you see on the cross today. What you see me going through. And so as a result, Jesus on the cross was giving examples of things that would take place, including what they did with his garments, including that they cast lots for his most important garment, because he didn't want to tear it, and that he was the sacrificial lamb. What did John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is simply saying, turn to Psalms 22. Read it, and you'll see things in there that point to what crucifixion is all about. By the way, Psalms 22 was written 400 years prior to the crucifixion ever being imagined and made into a death sentence. And so what does it say? Take a look quick in verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All those, verse 7, who see me, ridicule me, they shout out their lips, they shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Then over in verse 14, it says, I poured out like water, and my bones are all out of joint. When they would nail you to the cross, they nailed right here. This is what from here to here is anything referring to the hands. They nailed it here, because if you nailed it here and you hung, it would just rip through your hand. But you have these bones that'll hold it in place. So it went right there, and the feet on top of each other. And it says that they did that right here. In verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of place. My heart is like wax. It was melted within me. When you are on the cross and you hang there, what takes place is your muscles begin to shake. And then they give out. And then your joints dislodge. They come separated. And so what they would do then is have the rib cage fall on the lungs. And every breath, it was like gasping for air. Have you ever woken up? Maybe you have a stuffy nose and your mouth is so dry. There's no saliva that comes to your mouth and you're just, it's dry. Well, that's what happens here. And that was the description of that. When he would breathe in, he was so exhausted from the beating that he took. Just doing it two times will dry your mouth out. And it says that his tongue stuck to the top of his mouth. And that's the picture of what was taking place right here. And he was just in agony. Verse 15 says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. For the dogs, and they're not your furry little friends. Those are people who would bark and mock and ridicule somebody. For the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Listen, listen, listen. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced them. I can count all my bones. What happened is they were talking about his bones and what normally they would do to expedite a death on the cross is they would come and break the legs so that they couldn't push back up. And yet Jesus said, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. And so we see that that is what was taken. They were just surprised that he was dead already when he should not have been. And it goes on and says, I can count my bones. Why? Because they're not broken. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Boy, this is a picture of the cross. And Jesus is saying, guys, my God, why have you forsaken me? Didn't mean, as some people say, oh, it was so horrible that the Father couldn't look at that anymore. Yet that's not my God. Turn to the book of Isaiah, and you're going to see in Isaiah 53, this is the sacrifice of the Christ. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it was, our face from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely, verse 4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Those are our sins that he took the penalty for. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. For by his stripes we are healed. All the sheep have gone astray. Verse 7, and he was opposed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer was silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He has been stricken, verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit amongst him. Do you know who gave their tomb to Jesus? A fellow by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He had a tomb, a rich man's tomb, and he gave it to Jesus. He died with thieves next to him. One of them continued to reject him. The other one said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom today." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," because he accepted him. But now it says he made his death with the wicked. That happened on the cross. And then he made his grave with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea did that, not even knowing that he was fulfilling prophecy. And then verse 18. Now listen to this, guys, compared to the teaching that you got up there. And this is just taking scripture in context. Yet please the Lord to bruise him. Now remember that the people that say that God couldn't handle him being beaten in anymore, and that he was seeing him through that torture, and he had to turn his face away. It says here he had to please the Lord to see him bruised. He has put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. What does it say here in verse 11, gang? He shall see. What does the word see mean? Why don't one of you three girls back there tell me, what's the word see mean, since you guys know all this already, huh? See means you actually see it. You don't hear about it, but you see it. You actually see it. And this is saying, the Father, he shall see the labor of his soul. And what now does it say? He was satisfied. Don't tell me the Father didn't have the ability to look upon Jesus. Oh, did it grieve him? Did it hurt him? I'm sure it did. But he never turned his face away from him, because he had to see that the payment was done, and it was done in full, and it says that he was satisfied. And because of that, it justified many, for he shall bear their iniquities. How come it doesn't say he shall justify everybody? Because not everybody looked upon the serpent, remember, in the wilderness? Not everybody looked upon Jesus on the cross. And not everybody looks upon Jesus on the cross today. Well, Jesus paid the price for all of us. And all we have to do is take that little bit of faith that God has given us, because we're saved by grace. And that grace brings us hope. And that hope is in the confidence we have that Jesus loved us enough to pay for our sins. And so, if we believe that, we have that hope in that, then we can say that Good Friday is a sad thing that he had to go through, but a good thing, because he paid the price. And there's one more thing they can give us confidence and assurance. Because today is Friday. Today is Friday, but Sunday is coming. Today is Friday, and Sunday is coming, and Jesus has raised from the dead. We don't worship bunny rabbits that lay colored chicken eggs, amen? We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he loved you. And if you're here today doubting that God loves you, you're listening to the lies of the devil, just like I did for 25 years until I accepted the Lord. Mike McIntosh this last week texted me and says, "Now, when is your birthday? In April or in May?" And I said, May 12th, 1975, I accepted Jesus Christ, and that's my birthday, because I became born again. And that's what Jesus wants us to be, born again, not connected to a denomination, because Calvary Chapel did not go on the cross and die for you. Calvary Chapel cannot do anything for you, but point you to the one that did everything for you. And no other denomination can. And if they're not pointing you to Jesus on a regular basis, something's just not right. Because God wants to be your number one. What I learned is that people were trying to get me to have a relationship with the denomination that I grew up under that never filled my heart. But when I met Jesus, I learned that I could have a relationship with him in person. And what a sweet, wonderful thing that is, to be able to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you know why it happened? John, why don't you come up and just do one more of those songs you already did? And it happened because it's Friday, but Sunday's a-comin'.